Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Last Monday afternoon, I was preparing a message to preach to a church in LeCount, Louisiana. The pastor had put Darcy and I in a very comfortable bedroom with a desk, place to study. I was sitting in there studying while the others were about their business and so forth, and I just pushed my books aside and my papers and laid down my pen and began to take personal inventory. I began to examine my motives and my desires once again. I think we ought to do this frequently. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall not fail. And these thoughts went through my mind. The pastor had invited me to come all the way from Kentucky down to Louisiana and over 900 miles to preach to the congregation. People came from all around. People visited from other churches. In fact, one church dismissed their Sunday night services, and along with the pastor and all the people came over to these services. What a responsibility. What an awesome, fearful responsibility. And we met together on Sunday evening. We were going to meet together Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday to sing, as I said, to pray, to read the Bible, and to preach. And as I prepared for another service and another message, I began to ask myself some questions, to examine my motives and my desire. Why? Why are you doing this? Why? Why are you preparing this message? Why are you going in that pulpit tonight? Why are these people coming together from everywhere? Why sit there and look at a man standing up in front of them reading the Bible and talking or preaching or teaching or whatever he does? Why are you doing that? And this verse of Scripture kept ringing in my ears. Verse 20 of Matthew 18. For where two or three, doesn't matter, the place isn't important. The place isn't important. He said, where? Where? That's the first thing out of where. Place is not important. No city, no country, no temple, no surroundings, no building is important. He just said, where? Where? Where two or three? And another thing, the number has nothing to do with it. Where two or three, just two or three, it's not even, and I thought about this on Tuesday night, when a fellow, I looked out at the congregation and the man who was leading the singing for the meeting and one of the officers in the church doesn't like the doctrine of election. He doesn't like anything connected with sovereignty. The pastor told me that, said he liked my message Sunday night, he liked my message Monday night, but Tuesday night, he's sitting by where you are, David, and I started reading Ephesians 1. Verses 3 through 18. He closed his Bible and laid it down. He reached in his pocket, got out his pocket knife, started cleaning his nails. And he'd look at them and he'd file them a little bit, you know. He was so angry, so upset. But I thought about this, too, even when he was doing that. You don't even have to have the unity of all present. Did you know that? He says here, where? It doesn't matter. The place isn't important. The place isn't important. Where? That's all he says. Where? Where? My people are gathered. And the number has nothing to do with it. He said, where two or three, if they're just two or three, the essential ingredients is right here. He says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name. In my name. If two or three people here today, two or three or five or six or 10 or 12, have actually, if this preacher and Ron Trabant and Becky and Brian, Clarence, if just a few, and I can name many more, if you're just here, he said, in my name, I'll be with you. I will be with you. Look at that promise. I will be in their midst. I am. The same one who spoke to Moses at the burning bush and said, I am has sent thee. I am. I'll be in their midst. That's what he's saying. There am I in the midst of them. Christ himself will grace our assembly with his divine presence. What does this mean? Turn to Genesis 28. I thought about this. Genesis 28. If you'll turn over there, I meant Jacob. Jacob lay down in a place that he later called Bethel, and the Lord spoke to Jacob, and the Lord gave him this essential promise in Genesis 28, verse 15. Look at it. And God said, behold, I am with thee. I am with thee. I will keep thee in all places where thou goest. I'm with you. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in their midst. I'm with them. God is with them. He said, Jacob, I'm with you. I'm with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I'll bring you again to this place. I will not leave you. I will not leave you until I've done that which I've spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely this, the Lord is in this. The Lord is in this place. The Lord is in this place. I know we're here. I know we have our doctrines here. I know we have our music. I know we have all the ingredients for worship service. But is he in this place? Jacob said, the Lord is in this place. Oh, he awaked out of his sleep and said, the Lord is in this place. And he was afraid. And he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is not the house of God unless he's here. Now, you can call it that. You can call it a church. You can call it the house of God. You can call it a temple or a tabernacle. Call it what you will. But Jacob said, if he's here, this is the house of God. You know where he was? He wasn't in a building. He was laying out in the field with his head on some rocks. Where? Two or three are gathered in my name. I'll be with them. This is the house of God. This is none other than the gate of heaven. His presence. You know what his presence will do? His presence will awaken dead sinners. Lazarus lay in the tomb. His sisters could do nothing about it. The wailing friends could do nothing about it. He could do nothing about it. But when the Lord Jesus came before that tomb, in his presence, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead came forth. I believe we can get our religious decisions, and I believe we can persuade men to accept our doctrine. I believe we can even persuade men to go the direction we're going in religion, but only Christ's presence can awaken the dead. His presence forgives the guilty. Only Christ can say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Only Christ's presence can comfort the troubled heart. He said to his disciples, he'd already told them he was going away, and they were wringing their hands, and they were in such a troubled state, and he said to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. I'm with you. His presence comforts troubled heart, and his presence brings peace. When our Lord walked in the upper room, he said to his disciples, peace be unto you. Now, a man can stand up and hold up two fingers and say, peace, 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 but only, Charlie, his presence can give peace. Only his presence. And his presence can bring assurance. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, so that I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Where two or three are met together in my name. Now, there's the key. And that's what I looked at that and I thought, well, what does it mean to meet in his name? I want his presence. Oh, what a lonely place this is without his presence. What an impotent place this is without his presence. He said, without me, you can do nothing. I tell you what we can do without him, we can mess it up. just mess it up. Just mess up everything. Mess up religion and our lives and our homes and everything. Without his presence, we can mess up. That we can do that. But without him, we can do nothing spiritual. Nothing honoring to God and nothing for the glory of God and nothing for the good of man. What does it mean to gather in his name? That's what I want to find out. He said, where? Doesn't matter where. Lying on a rock, with your head on a rock. You might be in the grandest cathedral in the world, but where? Under a bush arbor or a tent. Where? In a home or a Bible class. Where? Two or three are met together, gathered together, in my name. Now, I know this. His presence cannot be commanded by physical force. I know that. By anything physical. Those who would build a tower to heaven were confounded in their efforts. Now, we may build our monuments, and we may build our towers, and we may build our impressive buildings, we may build our impressive institutions, but it's not by physical force that we command the presence of God. It's not that way. I remember when I was over at Pollard Baptist Church and was having a vote to vacate the pulpit, wanted to get rid of the pastor, and one man stood up. He'd been there all those years. And I understand this. He'd worked hard to build that building. He'd given his savings. His wife had sewn and made quilts and all these things. And he stood and looked around. He objected to the message of grace. He objected to the sovereignty of God. He objected to the lordship of Christ. And he wanted to get rid of the pastor. And he stood and looked around. He said, folks, I love these walls. We better be weaned from these walls. We'd better be weaned from anything these hands can touch or these eyes can see. Physical exertion and physical force cannot command the presence of God. There's nothing impressive on this earth to God. He said, the cattle on a thousand hills. Don't we have a lovely cathedral? Don't we have a beautiful building? It's nothing in the sight of God but timber to be burned, that's all, to be burned. And I tell you, I know this, I know that. Secondly, I know this. His presence cannot be commanded by mental exertion. Now, I can go to school and graduate and seminary and graduate and get all the credentials and have all of the experience and all of these things, but mental exertion and mental accomplishments and mental credentials do not command the presence of God. Let me show you that from the book of Job. Now, God Almighty does not grant his presence because men are mental giants or they're ecclesiastical leaders and authorities. It says in Job 11, listen, can you, by searching, find God? I mean searching. Let's go to all the old writers. Let's blow the dust off the old books and brush off the cobwebs and see what Calvin and Luther and Zwingli and Huss and all these fellows did. It won't command the presence of God. Can you by searching find God? Can you find out the Almighty unto perfection? It's as high as heaven. What can you do? It's deeper than hell. Deeper than hell. What can you know? If any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought. We get our fundamentals and our facts and our doctrines and our orthodoxy laid out in a systematic way, and Almighty God just rejects it and goes on over here and works according to his will. The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader. I know that. I know God's presence is not commanded by physical, impressive force. I know it's not commanded by mental exertion and credentials. And thirdly, I know it's not by merit or morality. It's not by merit. No man deserves the presence of God. Jacob, least of all. Jacob, the cheat. Jacob, the supplanter. And yet it's to Jacob that God appeared. It's to Jacob that God gave his promise. It's to Jacob God said, I'll be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you till I fulfill everything that I promised you. And one night Jacob wrestled with God, and before the night was over, God touched him and said to him, thou art a prince with God, a prince. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. So it's not the man of great merit and morality who expects the presence of God. It's the man who can meet in his name, whatever that means, in his name. If merit and morality could command the presence of Christ, then he would have been in the temple with the Pharisees and not down at the house with the sinners. See what I'm saying? The Pharisees stood in the temple and said, I've done this, that, and the other. And the Lord's blessings and mercies was upon the man who had done nothing but cry, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then turn to Matthew 6. I know this. I'm still looking into this question. What does it mean to meet in his name? What does it mean to gather in his name? How can we command? How can we expect the presence of the Lord? The presence of the Lord. Not by physical force, not by mental exertion, not by merit or morality, not by words and prayers. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Listen. When you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. They think that they shall be heard. Now, the heathen here is not talking about the Hottentot in Africa, because he doesn't pray. This is talking about a man who prays. It's talking about a religious man whom God called a heathen. This is a man who prays and knows he knows the phraseology. He knows the words to say. And they're nothing but vain repetitions, and he thinks that he can command the presence of God and the ear of God by his what? By his much speaking. And then I'll tell you this, the presence of God is not ours by heritage. If that were so, the Jews would have had the presence of God all the time. They said, we be Abraham's seed. We have Moses and the prophets. So I laid that aside. The presence of God is not ours by physical force. God is not impressed. It's not ours by mental credentials. God's not impressed. It's not ours by merit or morality. He looks on the heart. It's not ours by repetitious words and phrases and saying the right things. Anybody can do that. A talker of religion is the easiest thing in the world to find. Brother Groover said to me one time, he said, I'll tell you why I don't encourage people in the States to support native pastors in the Yucatan. Because, he said, here they are working in the fields, the henequen fields, making $5, $6, $7, $8 a week. If we start paying them $15 or $20 a week to be preachers, he said, preachers would be running out our ears. Because any man who can speak Spanish and speak it fluently can be a preacher. All you got to do is teach him to say the right words. But the right words does not command the presence of God in our heritage and our names. Well, all right, get to your point, preacher. What do you believe? It means when the Lord said, where two or three are gathered together in my name. In my name. There I'll be in their midst. Now, I'm not preaching Baptist doctrine here. I'm preaching what I believe. I'm preaching what I believe God revealed to me. Because I was going into the pulpit that night and I wanted his presence. And I'm in the pulpit this morning and I want his presence. And you're out here. There's no reason for us to be here if we don't have his presence. We're wasting everybody's time. We're wasting everybody's money. This is there's a tremendous investment here financially and of time and of lives and everything else. We've got to find out what it means to meet in his name. And I'm going to give you four things. I am persuaded. I went over it again this week. I go over it again this morning that I believe it means to meet in God's presence. You can put this down in the back of your Bible somewhere if you want to. And if you've got anything to add to it, I welcome it. But here are four things. I'll give you what I believe it is to gather in his name. I care not for your merit or morality. I care not for your influence and power. I care not. Incidentally, this fellow cleaned his nails while I was preaching. His daddy was a preacher. His daddy was a free will Baptist preacher. His daddy hated grace too. and he's going to hate it along with his dead daddy. I don't care what our heritage is. I want to meet, if we never have before, this morning in his name. Maybe we'll get one more blessing. Here's what it is. Four things. Number one, if I meet in his name, it is, number one, to seek his glory. I don't have, there's nobody here can contest that. If you want his presence, you're going to have to seek his glory. That's just so I'm confident. I am persuaded beyond a shadow of a doubt, without any question. I'm confident this is where all true prayer, all true praise, all true worship, all spiritual exercise begins. If we can do it solely, completely, totally for his glory. Now, let's show you some scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 9. Turn over there with me. Jeremiah chapter 9. If I can possibly do what I'm doing, say what I'm saying, give what I'm giving, think what I'm thinking for his glory. Can we? Reckon we could? It's not easy. Only the Spirit of God can give that kind of grace. I tell you this, I realize we're creatures of the flesh and we bear too much the image of the earthy. But if we covet the presence of Christ, if I covet, you covet the presence of Christ. And maybe two or three of us do, I don't know. But we'd better do what we're doing for his glory. For his glory. I don't care what it is, whether it's teaching or preaching, whether it's prayer or praise, whether it's giving or living, whether it's singing or witnessing, whether it's sitting or talking, whether it's thinking or what, whether it's promoting, whether it's good works or alms or fasting, for his glory. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. And don't you just give that to the so-called wise man of this world. You give that to the theologian too. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Oh, what a strong, influential person he is. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, I am the Lord. I exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. In these things, loving kindness, judgment and righteousness, I delight and I do it all. I do it all. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Listen to this. If we're going to meet in his name, we got to do it for his glory, for he said in 1 Corinthians 10, 21. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it to the glory of God. Do it to the glory of God. How about 1 Peter 4? Would you look at this with me? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Peter 4, 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. This, my friends, this is the purpose of creation. If you go back from the time that God said, let there be light, from the first word, first day, first act of creation, all the way till God completed it and rested on the seventh day and said it's good, he did it all for his glory. I'll show you one verse, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation the fourth chapter. I say that he did it for his glory. He didn't just make man a place in which to abide, a dwelling place. He did it for his glory. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, he says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, what I've got to do is get in harmony with God. I've got to get in tune. I ask these fellows, we go sometime, and a bunch of these fellows will have their instruments. One will have a guitar, and one will have a banjo, and one will have a steel or something else. And we ask them to play. And sometimes folks get a little aggravated because they sit there and they have a cock an ear over here and they boom, 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 keep on, you know, hitting those notes, tuning up. When y'all start playing, you can't play together unless you tune together. And God said two can't walk together except they be agreed. And if I want his presence, he's not going to tune to my guitar. I'm going to tune to his. I'm going to tune to his. I remember a story years ago. I heard an old preacher. This back when I was a boy. I haven't thought of this since that day. But he said, back years ago, Grand Ole Opera, in its first and early days, they came on Saturday night, and people all over the nation listened to WSM and the Grand Ole Opera on Saturday night. And there was an old country fella in Tennessee that had an instrument, I don't know what it was, but he played along with him. Maybe it was a fiddle. And his fiddle got out of tune. And he wrote up there at WSM, this long ago, whether he had a crystal set or a radio, but he wrote them. And he told them if somebody would, sometime during the program, to give him an A. I believe that was the chord, to sound me an A so I can tune my fiddle. And you know, they read that letter and stopped that whole shebang. And they went over the air, sounded that A again and again and again, so that old man could play and be in tune. And I'm telling you, you get in tune with God, you're here in his name, you're here for his glory, because God created everything for his glory. And I'll tell you this, turn to Romans 9. In the covenant of grace, Romans chapter 9, listen to this. In the covenant of grace, in the 9th chapter of Romans, verse 20, listen to this. I'm going to read three or four verses here in Romans 9, verse 20. Nay, but, O man, who are you to reply against God? I don't like it that way. Now, wait a minute. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why'd you make me thus? And what had he just been talking about? I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. So it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. God showeth mercy. The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election. Verse 20, O man, who are you to reply against God? Verse 21, does not the potter have power over the clay of the same lump, of the same lump, of the same family tree, of the same household, to make one vessel to honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known what? The riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. What's these vessels of mercy for? His glory. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying, you want to get in tune? You want God to honor our assembly? You can meet. Religious folks have been meeting forever. And they'll go on meeting till Christ comes. And they'll stand and say, we did these things in your name. Say, I never knew you. But I don't want that. I want to meet in his name. And I know, first, I know it's to seek his glory. Because that's what creation's all about. That's what the covenant of grace is all about. That he might show his glory upon these vessels of mercy designed by his power, through his Son. This is the reason for redemption. Turn to Ephesians 1. I'm not going to read this whole thing. I'm going to let you read it later. Ephesians 1. That's the reason our messages get so long. We just say the same things over and over. But here in Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 14, you have the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in redemption. Now in verse 6, talking about the work of the Father, he did it to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 12, when it talks about the work of Christ, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, the last line, when it refers to the Holy Spirit's work, under the praise of his glory. Now, one other verse over in Revelation 5. Will you turn over that? Revelation 5. And this is where the main work needs to be done. These other three fit in, but this is where it starts. This is where all true worship, true prayer, spiritual exercise begins for his glory. God, he stops right there unless we meet for his glory. Revelation 5, verse 9, and they sung a new song. This is a song of heaven saying, thou art worthy, thou art worthy. Down here in verse 12, they said with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power unto him that sitteth on the throne. That's where it is. That's where it is. All right, secondly, I'll move quickly. What does it mean to gather in his name? That's the main thing. We could stop right there because these others will flow from that. Secondly, it's to seek his mercy. His mercy. Not justice, not reward, not recognition. His mercy. Turn, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. We had this in our Sunday school lesson recently, and it made its application to me as I prepared this message more firmly than ever before. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Now watch this. Seeing we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all things tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto his presence, the throne of grace. For what purpose? That we may obtain mercy. Are you here seeking mercy? Are you here seeking mercy? Moses says, Lord, three questions. He said, Lord, show me your way. Will you show me your way? Secondly, he said, Lord, if you go not with me, don't let me go. Don't let me go. And thirdly, he said, Lord, will you show me your glory? Your glory. And you know what God said? You want to see it? Exodus 33. Let's look at it. You know what the Lord said to him? He said, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord said unto him, this is a direct reply to that request, show me your glory. And he said, verse 19, I will make all my goodness, my glory is my goodness, pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy. All who came into his presence while he was here on this earth came into his presence seeking mercy. Mercy. Check the word and see if that's not true. Take your concordance as I did yesterday and check the word mercy, mercy, mercy. And all who came into his presence, I found dozens and dozens and dozens of references. Here's just a few. The woman of Canaan came to him and she said, have mercy upon me, O Lord. And our Lord healed her daughter. Two blind men came to him and said, thy son of David, have mercy upon us. The publican stood in the temple and cried, Lord, be merciful. Be merciful. Blind Bartimaeus cried out from the wayside, Jesus, thy son of David, have mercy. Have mercy. In Matthew chapter 9, will you look over there? I want you to look at this. Matthew chapter 9. If we're not careful, 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 we'll get all tied up in our procedures and our orthodoxy and our merit and our credentials and our accomplishments and all these things and forget that we're empty sinners who need to be filled. That we're naked sinners who need to be clothed. That we're blind people who need to receive sight. That we're deaf folks who need to receive our hearing. That we're lame folks who need to be made well. that we're needy, needy creatures. In my hand, no price I bring. Is that just for the unconverted? What you got to bring? I'm 56 years old, and I realize more and more, Mike, I don't have anything to bring. I never did have anything. I'm looking for mercy as much today as I was 20 years ago. Are you? Mercy? Everybody who sought mercy found it. Everybody. Everybody. Look at here at Matthew 9. And it came to pass, verse 10, Matthew 9:10, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him, seeking what? Mercy. And when the Pharisees saw it, the religious people, they said to his disciples, why does he eat with these people? And when Jesus heard that, he said, people that are old don't need a doctor. People that are sick. You go learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners. I'll have mercy. Mercy. He turned to one group and he said, I know why you followed me. You ate the loaves and were filled. He turned to another group who saw the miracles and followed him, but he didn't commit himself to them. He knew all men. He knew what was in their hearts. But everybody who came with a sincere cry and plea and desire for mercy found it. For he delights to show mercy. He plenteous in mercy. Thirdly, to gather in his name is to seek his glory. To gather in his name is to seek his mercy. To gather in his name is to seek his righteousness. His right. Do you know this is one of the seven names by which he's called? Turn to Jeremiah 23, by which the Lord is called. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you realize this is one of the seven names by which he's called? Jehovah our banner, Jehovah our healer, Jehovah his present. But watch this. In verse 6 of Jeremiah 23, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now, my friend, there's a righteousness to be followed before men and before God. Turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. There is a righteousness to be followed before men and before God. There is a growth in grace. There's a growth in faith and a growth in love and a growth in obedience and a growth in holiness and a growth in patience and a growth in humility that's to be followed by every believer. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. Listen to it. For the love of money is the root of all evil. That's covetousness. Which while some coveted after they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee these things. And follow after righteousness. This is an obedience to God's law, an obedience to God's will. It's walking in honesty and integrity and faithfulness and holiness in this world to avoid every appearance of evil. It's a righteousness to follow. Listen, listen. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Follow those things. Give yourself to them. Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lust. Flee these things, but follow righteousness. Follow godliness. Live a holy life. Follow faith, that faith may grow, love may grow, peace may grow. Follow these things with them that call on God, with others that call on God, out of a pure heart. There's a righteousness to be followed. There's a growth in grace. There's a pursuit of holiness on the part of every believer. But let me tell you this. The Word of God says there's none righteous, no, not one. And you may give your whole time and life and energy and effort to this holiness here, but it will not satisfy God. For except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. And our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. Anybody here this morning who feels righteous is unrighteous. Anybody here who feels holy is unholy, still before God. The righteousness we seek, the righteousness we covet, is His righteousness. Turn to Romans 10. Now, don't forget this. What does it mean to meet in His name? I'm telling you, to meet in His name. I know this. It's to seek His glory. To seek His glory. Secondly, it's to seek His mercy. Mercy. Never-ending mercy. Everlasting mercy. It's to seek His righteousness. Paul said, verse 2, Romans 10, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. Yes, sir, enthusiasm, but they're ignorant, not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of God's righteousness, and they're going about to establish their own. And it won't do. It won't do. The righteousness we're seeking is defined in verse 4. Christ is the goal, the consummation, the end of the law for righteousness, for holiness, for sanctification, for perfection, for acceptance with God to everyone that does what? Believes. That's where it is. God looks on Christ and sees me. God accepts Christ and He accepts me. This was what was missing in Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Christ in all of his robes of religion and orthodoxy and theology and morality and all these things, and our Lord looked at him and said, you must be born again. This was what was missing in the rich young ruler who came to Christ and said, what must I do? What good thing must I do? One thing thou lackest. The Pharisee in the temple, he had all that man demanded and nothing that God required. Saul of Tarsus, he said, I was righteous before the law. I was righteous before the Lord, the law. But I didn't know what sin was. To gather in His name is to seek His righteousness, seek His holiness. It's to shut my mouth and become guilty before God. I don't care how far I progress in prayer or understanding or knowledge. Paul said this, I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. In his last epistle, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. That's where you and I better remain, needy creatures. Oh, wretched man that I was, used to be, am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God for His righteousness. Fourthly, to seek, to gather in His name is to seek His sheep. To seek His sheep. Our Lord's encounter with Peter started out on this note. They sat down there and our Lord asked him, He said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? You love my presence? You love my communion? You love my fellowship? Oh Lord, you know I love you. What did He say? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Three times. You love me? Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. My Father gave me some sheep. I came down here and died for those sheep. I gave my life for the sheep. I'm going to gather and bring the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. If you love me, if you want my presence, if you love me, you'll seek my sheep. Yeah, you will. You'll seek my sheep. That'll be, you'll gather for His glory. You'll gather to seek His mercy. You'll gather to seek His righteousness, and you'll gather not to prove your theology, not to argue religion, to seek His sheep. I've never been a good pastor. I know that. I'm an evangelist at heart. I love to seek His sheep. The shepherd's seeking the sheep. The Holy Spirit's seeking the sheep. The church is seeking the sheep, the true church. And those who love Him will seek His sheep. They're looking for Him. They're going to find Him here and find Him there and find Him yonder. Find somebody that says, say, I believe that. I believe that. I can't answer all the questions. I can't cut it all up and divide it up like the theologians. I can't quarter and split the hairs like you fellas can. But I'm a sinner and I need Christ. You reckon He'd have me? I'm looking for those folks. I'm
looking for you. I believe if we are, we'll have his presence. If I can join the shepherd on his quest for his sheep, I'm going to have his presence.